Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we do know what Christmas is all about. It's about the gift that you gave in your Son. And Lord, we celebrate that today. And we ask this morning as we consider your word that you would use it to just further prepare our hearts for the time that we will have in a couple of days with family and friends. But more importantly, Lord, may what we discuss today strengthen our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you this question, Christmas is a time of, how would you fill in the blank? I think for a lot of young children, they would obviously fill in the blank. Well, it's a time of getting presents. And, you know, I think all of us understand that, especially with the young kids. And I think, you know, I can remember back to the days when I was a young kid and a couple of years ago. But to the time of just, you know, going to bed and you can't sleep at night. You know, all you can think about is, you know, when are we going to be able to get up and you know, open up the presents? And I don't have that problem now. You know, it's like I go to bed and don't even think about it. But you know, Christmas, a lot of people, a lot of children, they think in that way. In fact, every Christmas, Americans use over 28 million rolls of wrapping paper, almost 17 million packages of tags and bows, and it all goes under 35 million Christmas trees. Now, there's a New York retailer, Hamaker and Schelmer, I think is how you say their name, they're selling what is known as the upside-down Christmas tree. They've actually been doing this for several years. It works really well for people who live in cramped quarters, and they use this a lot over in Europe. The flats over there can be quite small, so they buy these trees, and you can actually, that's on a stand, but you can hang them from the ceiling, and people do that over there. And here's what the company says about the tree. The inverted shape makes it easier to see the ornaments, which hang away from the dense needles. But if you look at that tree, what also the thing that's quite noticeable, and this is what makes it a favorite of the kids, is there's a lot more room underneath that for presents. So the kids really, really get into that. I think those things sell for about $600 is what I read. But that's the thing, you know, often with kids, that's their mentality. Oh, it's a time for getting presents. But even adults can get into that mentality. I heard about a husband and wife who had decided for Christmas that they were going to buy a new car. Problem was, is they couldn't decide on what kind of car to buy. The husband really wanted to buy a truck, but the wife, she had her heart set on one of those fast, fancy new sports cars. They argued for days over the decision, and finally the wife laid down an ultimatum. She said, if I don't get something that'll go from 0 to 180 in 4 seconds flat, you're going to spend a lonely Christmas. Well, the husband bristled up, and the wife remained adamant. You heard me. I want something that'll go from 0 to 180 in 4 seconds flat. Well, on Christmas morning, there it was. Wrapped in a bright red ribbon, a new bathroom scale. That's bad, huh? The funeral arrangements are still pending for the husband, but most of us know that Christmas is not about getting presents, and it's really not even about getting presents. And what I want us to consider this morning is this, is that Christmas is really a time of connections. You know, last week we spent some time talking about Christmas lights, and I showed you a bunch of pictures of houses lit up. And did you know that over 150 million sets of Christmas lights are sold annually? It's a big deal. Have you ever gotten out your Christmas stuff? We always do ours. And this is my wife's tradition. I told you my tradition last week about going to the beach. My wife's tradition is we always break out the Christmas stuff the day after Thanksgiving, that Friday and Saturday. Does anybody else do that? Okay, there's a few of you that are strange. No, I'm just kidding. No, but we do that. We break it out, and have you ever done this, guys? You get the stuff, all the Christmas decorations out of the attic or out of the garage or wherever you keep it, and you get the lights, and you string them all out. You know, it takes you an hour to get them all untangled, and then you spend another hour putting them up all over the house, and then you plug them in, and nothing happens. How many of you have experienced that? Isn't that horrible? When that happens, you know, back in the old days, one bad bulb would keep your whole strand from lighting up. Now, on the newer strands, a loose or defective bulb can keep the whole strand from lighting. Well, I was thinking about Christmas lights this past week and thinking about the prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that were given pointing us to the birth, to the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ. And I began to think about that. Those prophecies, in a sense, are kind of like Christmas lights. One, just a strand after strand of lights connected together. Prophecy after prophecy, stretching from one end of the Old Testament to the other end of the Old Testament. Now, I ask you this question. What difference would it make if one of those Christmas prophecies, one of those Christmas lights on that prophetic strand wasn't fulfilled? Well, the whole strand would go out. And that's the beauty of the prophecies in the Bible that speak to us about the first coming of Christ. All of them were fulfilled in great detail. So Christmas is a time of connections. And this morning I want us to talk about a few of those connections, starting with the fact that it is that which connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. Beginning here in our text, Hebrews 1, we read verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. You know, we've been studying through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. We just finished 2 Chronicles this past week. And I hope that you have come to really understand and really value the Old Testament. It is a marvelous book. And what's interesting about the Old Testament is we see in the Old Testament how many ways, different ways that God spoke. That God spoke in dreams, that He spoke in visions, that He would speak in sudden appearances. But the biggest way in the Old Testament that we see God speaking is through the prophets. And the primary purpose of the prophets was to point us to Jesus. The primary purpose of those prophetic announcements was to point us to a Savior, to point us to the Son of God who was going to come. Everything that's laid out for us in the Old Testament, it comes together in Jesus Christ. You know, this past week I was reading about when C.S. Lewis was writing his first book in the Chronicle of Narnia series, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I was reading about how as he was writing that, he was actually going through a real time of personal struggle. It was a miserable time in his own personal life, and his writing reflected that mood. Lewis said, at first, it seemed like a bumbling story, flat and uninspired. But he said what turned it around was the introduction of the lion, Aslan, who in the story is a picture of Jesus Christ. And after the last story had been completed, it turned into a six-series thing, it's only... Lewis said, it's only when the great lion Aslan came bounding into it did I stop bumbling and the story began to move in its proper course. Aslan pulled the whole story together. And you know what? It's the same way with Christ. Jesus is the one who pulls the whole story. He pulls together the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like a strand of Christmas lights connecting past and present, Old Testament and New Testament. We see the first Christmas light in the form of prophecy in the book of Genesis, there in chapter 3 after the fall, when God himself actually prophesies and he says to the serpent that there is one who is going to come from the seed of the woman. Speaking of the virgin birth, because we know that the woman doesn't carry the seed. So he's speaking there of the virgin birth, that there's one who was going to come, and he said to the serpent, and he will crush your head. He's going to render to you a death blow. Several years later, the Lord would give another prophecy in the book of Genesis, to a man by the name of Abraham. God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees where he was living, separated him to himself. And he said, I want you to go to this land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make of you, he said to Abraham, a great nation. In fact, from you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed, because from your line, from your seed, is going to come a Messiah, a Savior of the world. Now, when that prophecy was given to Abraham, he and his wife were in their late 70s, and his wife was barren. She had no children. And through the years, God renewed that promise to the children or the descendants of Abraham. And God basically impregnated his people with a promise and then told them to wait and to believe. But God gave indications so that they would know that the time was getting near. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, before Jacob died, he prophesied to his 12 sons that Shiloh, which was an earlier name for the Messiah, would come before Judah was stripped of her right to govern herself. And that actually happened, or when the last remnant of self-rule was taken from Judah in 19 AD, when the Romans withdrew from the Jews their right to exercise capital punishment. And about the time that Jesus was born, a star appeared in the sky over Babylon. And there were these Persian astrologers, the magi, or the wise men as we call them, that saw this astronomical marvel, this star in the sky, and they took notice of it. They followed it. It led them to Bethlehem. But about 1,445 years before that, a prophet by the name of Balaam uttered a God-given prophecy. His words are recorded for us in Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Balaam associated the appearance of a star with the coming of a scepter, a ruler out of Israel. Now, a closer contemporary to those wise men, a man by the name of Daniel, also influenced the wise men who visited Jesus. For in Daniel chapter 9, he prophesied the very day that Jesus, the Jewish king, would appear to the nation. He said that it would be, and this is an amazing prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, that it would be 173,880 days from the time that King Artaxerxes would give the decree to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That took place in March 14th, 445 BC. And so at that time, the stopwatch could start. They could begin to count. And it was that prophecy of Daniel that the Magi could begin to calculate the approximate time and arrival of the Messiah. Daniel and Balaam both primed the pump. They stirred these eastern wise men to look westward for the Savior that God had promised. And so thus there was a connection between east and west. But you know, it wasn't just the time of his birth that was predicted, but so was the location. It wasn't just a pre-planned time that God had laid out, but also a pre-planned place. And his birthplace was predicted long in advance. 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah identified that the Messiah would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 declares that out of the city of Bethlehem shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. Bethlehem was the pre-planned place. But there was a problem. Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth, but Joseph, he was from Bethlehem. But he had moved to Nazareth, and he was living there in Nazareth. And so in order for God to get Mary and Joseph, Mary pregnant 9 months now with the baby Jesus, in order to get Mary and Joseph there to Bethlehem, Caesar Augustus was prompted to take a census. And so they journeyed 100 miles. Ladies, picture that. 100 miles, 9 months pregnant on the back of a donkey. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I wonder if Joseph, you know, was muttering underneath his breath as they traveled, "This census makes no sense. Isn't it bad enough that Augustus rules the world? Why does he have to brag about the number of subjects that he rules over?" And yet God was using something as spiritually trivial as Caesar's inflated ego to bring forth his divine will and his divine plan. To have his son birthed, born in that predetermined place. Another amazing and miraculous detail of Christmas that was given 700 years in advance by the prophet Isaiah was this, that he declared, he prophesied, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This was the first and only time where a virgin conceived and gave birth. The prophecies all connected like Christmas lights. One by one, coming together, one after the other, coming together like Christmas lights. And when they're turned on, you know what they spell? Jesus. All pointing to Jesus. Jesus was the final stanza in the song that the prophets had been singing for centuries. The hope of the Old Testament saints was fulfilled in Christ. When Jesus was born, a long and cold night had ended, and the first rays of a new day had dawned. A grim past gave way to a glorious present and a hopeful future. This is what prompted the 6th century monk Dionysus to split the calendar into AD, Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of the Lord, and BC, before Christ. Dionysus recognized that Christmas as the connection between the past and the present, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Christmas not only connects the Old Testament to the New Testament, the past to the present, but it also connects mankind. Christmas is a connection for all men. Speaking of the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah, again about 700 years before, prophesied and declared this in Isaiah 9:2, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah was presenting there a powerful an important truth, that mankind was living in darkness, separated from the light of God, separated from God because of their sin, that all mankind was connected to the darkness of their sin, the darkness of not being able to walk in the light, because the Bible says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, but we were separated from God. Because of our sin, connected to that darkness, sinners in need of a Savior. Christmas connects mankind. The Christmas star appeared to the wealthy wise men, and the angelic choir appeared to the lowly shepherds, pointing both groups to the same place, Bethlehem, where the Savior was born. Remember the words of the angel to the shepherds and the angelic choir they pronounced in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" Christmas connects mankind in our need for a Savior. That we were sinners separated from God because of our sin. But Christmas also connects men in the joy of giving. 10 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor, a group of citizens in North Platte, Nebraska, heard a rumor that soldiers from their hometown would be traveling through town on a troop train on their way to the West Coast. So 500 citizens turned out at the train depot with gifts and tokens of love for their boys. But when the train showed up, they discovered that it wasn't the Nebraska National Guard on that train, but it was the Kansas National Guard. And after people realized the mix-up, there was this awkward kind of moment or two, like, what do we do? They're all standing there with all of their gifts, and nobody knew really what to do until one woman stepped forward and handed a young man the gifts that she had bought and intended to give to her son. The other 499 citizens followed her lead. It resulted in hugs and prayers and love shared all around. And the encounter that day in the depot was a spontaneous act of genuine love that touched both soldier and citizen of North Platte, Nebraska. And the townspeople thought that the gifts that they had bought were for their own sons, but nobody could argue their gifts had really been intended for someone else. Christmas connects mankind in the sense that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we were in the dark. It connects us in the joy of giving. But not only is Christmas a connection between Old Testament and New, past and present, between man to man or all of mankind, but also Christmas connects God to man. Again, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a favorite Christmas passage, Isaiah prophesied, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." A prophecy that really reveals to us the heart of God, that He's a giver, that He had pre-planned a special gift that He was going to give to mankind, to meet mankind's need. Christmas is the celebration of the gift of God laid out so beautifully for us in the New Testament in John 3:16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, Christmas is all about heaven breaking through. It's all about God intervening in human affairs. Christmas proves to us that God doesn't sit in the heavens with folded arms expecting us to figure it out, expecting us to work it out, expecting us to come up with our own way of how to get to Him. But Christmas reveals to us God's willingness to jump into our muck and into our mire in order to make a connection with man. And He did it so humbly, so subtly, as He came as a baby. God becoming man, but God becoming an embryo, God becoming an infant, and being born in a stable, a stinky, smelly stable, surrounded by all the barnyard animals and all of their smells. Anybody here grow up on a farm? Been around a farm? Driven through Bakersfield? I mean, you know that smell. I mean, and that's what Jesus came into. God revealing to us in his humility and the graciousness of His heart of coming into the muck and the mire, the very depths of the human condition. And here's my point. 2,000 years later, Christmas is still about connections. It's still about God's desire to be connected to lost humanity who has been separated from Him because of their sin. And you know what? Jesus is still willing to invade our stables. Your stable might be your workplace. It might be your marriage. It might be your family. And Jesus is still willing to invade our lives, to invade our stable with a miracle of birth and new life. To bring that new life into a world where death has reigned for so long. He is willing to come and invade our stable to fill a stinky atmosphere with His sweet aroma, the sweet aroma of His grace, and to fill up a dark night sky with His glory and His goodwill. Christmas is still the time of the year when God connects the lights and they lead us to Christ. They lead us to Jesus. C.S. Lewis once made the observation that early in a child's life, he can love Santa Claus and the reindeer and the elves and the toys and the gingerbread houses and the baby in the manger all simultaneously. There's no conflict in his mind. But then the day comes when he recognizes the factualness of the one and the fantasy of the other, and at that point, the child must decide. Now, if he puts the spiritual first, he can still appreciate the festive aspects of the season. But if he puts the festive aspects first, to the exclusion and the neglect of Christ, those festive and playful aspects will soon lose their luster. And Lewis writes, they will have taken on an independent and therefore soon withering life. Listen. Anything in life that we treat independent of Jesus soon begins to wither. It begins to die. We sing that song, Jesus be the center. And that really is the key. It's the key to Christmas. It's the key to the day after. It's the key to the new year. It's the key to life, is recognizing, realizing that God has designed you to live in a relationship with Him where Jesus is in the center of your life and everything else that involves you revolves around Him as the center. Work, home, marriage, friendships, ministry, playtime, whatever it might be, He's the center, He's the focus, and everything else revolves around who He is, and that's what brings life to those things. You take Him out of the center, and all the rest of it begins to wither. The marriage, the business, the satisfaction in life, the ministry, the friendships, it all begins to be trivial. It all begins to be just commonplace when Jesus gets removed from the center. And remove Christ from the center of Christmas, and all the gifts that you get won't bring you a slither of real happiness. Early into the new year, you'll be going, okay, that was fun, but what's next? But you remember that all your gifts are a reflection of God's greatest gift. And you know what? Suddenly those gifts become sacred. Remember that this Christmas. Tomorrow or Tuesday, as you sit around the tree, as the gifts are being passed out, remember, remind your kids that hey, these are all a reflection. The reason why we give these is because God gave the gift of His Son. And this, you know, whatever it might be, it's just a reflection, a small little reflection of that gift that God gave. Someone said this, he who has not Christmas in the heart will never find it under the tree. And that is true. Well, the writer of Hebrews finishes his thought in this way. Look at chapter 1 again with me, please. Let's read verse 1 once more. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He has made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, and what he has revealed, what the prophets were trying to say, is that Jesus is God, that he's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. But he also has left the glory of heaven to come and be the redeemer, to rescue mankind from his sin by dying upon a cross. But he would raise again from the dead, and he would reign, and he would live, and he would rule, and he would take his rightful place there at the right hand of God the Father. Christmas is a time of connections. It's a time where all the wonderful connections of the Old Testament prophecies are laid out for us like strands of Christmas lights, one by one, stretching from Genesis all the way to Matthew to point us to the Messiah who was going to come. But you know what? There's a whole nother set of those Christmas lights that are laid out from Matthew all the way to Revelation that reveal to us that there's another coming of this Messiah. That there's another coming of this Lord, of this Jesus. That in his first coming, he came to be a lamb led to the slaughter. But in his second coming, he comes to be a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. In the first coming, he came to be our Redeemer. In the second coming, he's going to come to judge the world. And just as all the prophecies in his first coming were fulfilled, so too all the prophecies leading up to his second coming have been fulfilled. There's nothing yet that we have to wait for except for him to come. And just like he fulfilled the prophecy of his first coming, he will fulfill the prophecy of his second coming. And the question will be for us is, are we ready? Are we ready? Christmas is a time of connections. Jesus connecting the prophetic lights of the Old Testament prophecies. A time of connections where man is connected to man, that we realize that we're sinners, living in the dark, in need of a light, in need of a Savior. And most of all, Christmas is a time where God made the way for man to be connected to himself through his Son Jesus. Christmas is all about connections, and that's why it's all about Jesus. And the question that I leave you with this morning is this: are you connected to him? That's the key. Are you connected to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Such wonderful and amazing truths. One prophecy after another, stretched out before us like Christmas lights. And Lord, this morning as we plug it in, we see its purpose is to point us, to direct us to Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for the gift that you have given to us in your Son. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas we would remember your gift. That we would remember your sacrifice. That you willingly left heaven and came to this place to rescue us, to save us, to make a way for us to be connected to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here today and you're not connected to Christ, you haven't opened up your heart to Him, you haven't given Him that place in your life as your Lord, as your Savior, I want to encourage you today to do so. If you'd like to do that, there's some men and women up front here who would love to take a minute and just lead you in a prayer. And you know what? That would be the best Christmas gift that you could give to the person that you know, that maybe you've come with, that friend, that husband, that wife. The big question is, are you connected to Christ? If you haven't opened up your heart to Him, I encourage you to do that today. For the rest of you, may you have a blessed, awesome, and very merry Christmas.